Good morning, everybody. Well, happy winter, spring, and fall day for South Florida, below 50 degrees. All right, hey, let's take a moment now to get our thinking correct, coming out of the world, coming out of sleep, coming out of bad dreams, whatever you came out of this morning, fighting with the family, whatever. Because the Bible has provision for that. That's why we get together. And maybe that's just me this morning. That was just my list. I don't know what your list is. But the Bible has provision over and over again in the New Testament for our ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to change how we think. It's the most powerful thing. We're going to get into that this morning. One of the places is in the book of Romans. I'm going to just read it to you this morning in chapter 13. I remember Romans 1 through 8, great fundamental doctrine. Romans 9 through 11, what about the Jews? Starting in Romans 12, now it's how do we live the life we're called to live? And this is where this shows up. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. How much provision for the flesh do we make? None. And we have the power to do that by the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare for service this morning, understanding the power that's in the Word of God and the guidance and direction of the Spirit. Let's take a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to take on human nature, the God-man, and to go to the cross to fulfill your plan for rescuing the human race from our fallen nature, from our sinfulness. And we thank you also, Father, that you raised him from the dead in the greatest power demonstration of all time. And then now you turn around and you provide that same power for us to live the spiritual life, for us to leave behind the ways of the old man, of Adam, and reach forward, striving always towards being more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and his work. And today we can have that work available to be continued with us. And that what we do, of course, is learn your word and have it become part of who we are. And those are the principles. There's power in the word too, and that's where the Holy Spirit goes to work, using your word. And so we ask, Father, this morning for the guidance and direction of the Spirit. We ask for it as we sing, as we learn, as we give, as we take time for one another. In Christ's name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Well, I'm very excited. I know you're shocked. I'm never that way, but yeah, Carson, the little kid, he said hi to me this morning. That's progress. I don't know what's wrong with me, but something is. And Hannah moved. Did you see it? Yeah. That was great. Yeah. And it's a good thing she did, because if she hadn't, I was fixing, I don't know if you noticed, I was checking to see how much line I had on this thing. I was going to come over and start dancing with her to make sure she did and to make sure she never forgets that lesson. But didn't have to do that, because she was moving on the last song. It was really good. Really good. Mark, you do miracles, man, let me tell you. Good job. All righty. Good morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the letter 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That, of course, is a great chapter on spiritual gifts. That's what we're studying. Looking at temporary spiritual gifts. Couple of announcements. By the way, thank you for all who participated in our work day yesterday. Yes, and as another reminder to everybody here today, when you're over there and we're working, or whatever we're doing, if we're smoking cigarettes, just hanging out, whatever we're doing, take some pictures, because we want to have pictures. So we're all done. We can look back on how it was. So please do that. And if you do that, just email them to Deacon Brian Tappert, brian@lbible.org. But we had another work day yesterday. It was an excellent turnout again. Got a lot of work done. And at this time, we don't know yet when our next work day is going to be. And the reason for that is that stage one, we're sort of finished with. And stage two involves some things that have to come together, that when they do come together, we'll know exactly what the next projects are. So stay tuned for that. I'm sure you all could use a Saturday where we're not calling you to work, so just enjoy that. But it won't be too long before we're back up here saying we need help again. But thank you for all your prayers as well as all your work over there. Also, our next basics class will be this Tuesday, February 19th at 7 p.m., continuing on the subject of the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification by faith. Also, just a reminder to everybody, we are on radio, and we're on there every Sunday at 7 o'clock in the morning on WFTL. That's 850 on your AM dial, 7 o'clock in the morning on Sundays. And by the way, we are hearing from a lot of people who are listening, and it's people that you would maybe not think of right away, people that maybe we should think about how to reach out more to, people that are in prison, for example. That they can't get on the internet, but they can listen to radio. People who are homebound, who just can't get out, and they're usually elderly and they don't have all the technology, but they do have their radios. So please keep that in prayer. And as I said, just planting a seed out there for somebody who may have the gift of mercy or helps or service to think about how we might want to do more outreach to those folks that can't join us in person. All righty, and also speaking of prayer, every Wednesday we have prayer meeting after service at around 8:15 p.m. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. The title of this morning's message is Never Fall Asleep in Bible Class. All right, you got that? Never fall asleep. Now, you can close your eyes a little bit. That's all right after a hard day. You can pretend you're, this is what I used to do when I was tired. I used to pretend I would start looking at everybody so they saw my eyes, and then I would start pretending I'm reading, get my head really stuck, and then they would close. And everybody would think for at least 5 minutes I was reading, and then I would hope somebody would wake me up, a loud noise or something. So you can do that, but don't fall asleep in Bible class. We'll see why that is this morning. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point 7, temporary spiritual gifts. What a great journey. We are in the book of Acts, which, when we're learning doctrinal principles, we don't always go there, right? Why? Because the book of Acts is bringing the church into its fullness in terms of all the things that were different about the church from the age of Israel. And it's really about that transition, that time when the Lord is still reaching out to the Jewish people, big time, big time. I mean, the entire temporary spiritual gift of tongues is for the Jewish people, for them to have their final opportunity to understand that Jesus is their Messiah. And therefore, that gift was given. And that's in the book of Acts. And amazing miracles are on the scene. And that's in the book of Acts. And that's where we've been. All for the purpose of revealing to whosoever that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. He died and rose again. He's ascended into heaven. And whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, by the way, itself was something that really wasn't revealed in its fullness in the Old Testament. That, too, had to wait for Jesus Christ to come and rise from the dead before God and the Holy Spirit revealed everything about the eternal life that he wanted his people to know. And so many other things that are unique. The very indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the book of Acts was the time when, as it were, God through his word was putting a big movie camera out there on the early church and capturing key events that were going to teach us from there forward. About things like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. About the difference between the age of Israel and the age of the church. And that one period of time, he captured all of that. And then he provides it in his word so that we can go back to it. Not to imitate what was happening there, because that was a one-time thing. But to go back and understand the principles. What was the message? Why? Why was it when the apostles would go for the first time to a Gentile area with a lot of Jewish people, that those people and those people only spoke in tongues? Why? Well, because the Lord was teaching everybody from there forward that salvation was not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. And he did that using a visual, very supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work. But even then, and we're seeing this, even then, that wasn't the big news. He was using it, right? Just like, all right, you may drive down the street, and your eye may initially catch all kinds of neon lights. That's all you see at first, is the neon lights. But whoever put that sign up didn't want you to just say, wow, look at that display of electromagnetism, and keep driving down the road. They wanted you to, they used it to draw your attention to what it was that was written in between the different neon lights. That's what healings were. That's what miracles were. That's what tongues was. It was just a way to get people's attention who were sometimes really difficult to wake up. The Jewish people, for example. And by the way, this is not a coincidence, but the ministry of the apostles to the Jewish people is in the first 12 chapters, primarily of the book of Acts. And guess where the miracles are packed? In the first 12 chapters. They're there afterwards. But the point was that the Jewish people in particular, God was doing everything he possibly could to wake them up to the fact that their Messiah had come and died and risen again. And that was the purpose of these gifts. So it's kind of exciting because we can spend a lot of time in the book of Acts, which is a great book to be in. If you are, let's say you're a young man, for example, and you like action and things that you could actually capture in a movie, the book of Acts is a great place. I mean, we've already seen it, and we're going to do a little more this morning, of these events that are going on where real supernatural powers that work in a visible way. And you know what? It's about the last time that that's going to happen in the church age. Because ultimately, the whole thing was transitioning out of God's visible manifestation in the Old Testament. I mean, everything that happened in the Old Testament was visible. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what. Parting the Red Sea is very visible. I mean, people can see it, right? The temple in the Old Testament, which was the teaching tool, was very visible. People could walk up to it and visit it. And then people could say, no, you can't go in because you're a Gentile. And that was all very in the natural realm. The senses could see all of that. Everything about it is. When the Lord had Moses go up to Mount Sinai and all of the physical manifestations of the Lord being there. When the Jewish people were in the desert and they wanted to know, was the Lord with us? There was a visible manifestation of the glory of God. Right? It was the cloud and the pillar of fire. Those were visible things. So here we are, and Christ is risen, and he's about to usher in this church age, which wasn't going to be like that. The church age is the age of invisible heroes. It's the age where God is working on the inner man. The inner man is being renewed. The miracles of the church age happen inside the souls and spirits of people. But there was this time in the book of Acts, this transition period, where God one last time was using visible means to teach important principles that were going to be a part of the entire age. And he did it using these temporary spiritual gifts like healings and tongues and miracles. And that's why we're spending some time on it this morning. So we've seen already the foundation that was laid for the church age in terms of spiritual gifts. Amazing, two amazing gifts, apostle and prophet. And we've seen they are no more apostles and prophets. But it was vital that they were on the scene in the first century. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2:20 that everything we're talking about today was built on a foundation. And that foundation were the apostles and the prophets, who were their helpers. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're about to see God's big design for miracles throughout the whole history of the Bible. Not just, you know, the Acts of the Apostles were in the first century AD. But Bible history, you know, goes way, way back. Right? And we're about to find out that God used miracles before the apostles and Jesus. He did. But we're going to find out that it wasn't random. He had a particular mission. He had a particular purpose every time he would release miracles to be performed by men. And what we're going to see is that it was because he was providing a new message at that time out to the people. And he wanted, and since it was new, and people were people, and they were going to say, well, that's new. Sorry, Moses. We don't know who you are. Why should you be telling us this and that, right? So in order to get over that hump, God said, Moses, you will have the ability to work miracles so that all these crazy, stubborn people will know you're from me. And there'll be no doubt about it. And that happened. Later on, when God was about to bring out the prophets, he already had the law through Moses. Now he's going to bring out the prophets. He does the same thing. Why? Because individual men were going to the people with a new message. And the people otherwise would look at them and say, who are you? Why should we listen to you? You know, I'm going to listen to, you know, Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Oz or somebody else. Why should I listen to you? right? Well, because God also empowered the message with miracles at that time. Don't look at me, I don't have any. You have to listen. That's important because the reason why anybody would listen to me is because I'm standing on a foundation. I'm standing on what the apostles wrote, period. Think about it. What would Christianity be if tomorrow we said, throw out everything the apostles wrote? Think about that question. What would it be? What would we be left with? Not too much, right? So now we take it for granted now, but let's not. Let's go back into the first century when all this was new and understand that God had to supernaturally empower these men in order that at that time and forever afterwards, people would never question the fact that these were people were from God and they had the message and we needed to listen and pay careful attention. And even now what we do is we look at every word that they wrote because we know it was from the Holy Spirit. But God first got people's minds on that reality of these men through miracles. Right? So I hope you can see too the danger of anybody now coming on the scene and saying they're a miracle worker. Because what does that mean? It means that they have a revelation from God. And it's very interesting. Because you might say, well, if Moses got a revelation from God, and if the prophets did, and if the apostles did, then what's wrong with having a fourth crew come on the scene? Right? I'll tell you, there's everything wrong with it. And the reason is that God's word says it. When Moses was on the scene, he himself said, I'm not everything because after me will come another prophet. He said that. He was setting up the people to say, yes, there will come a time when somebody else will be on the scene and there'll be a prophet like myself and they'll have signs and wonders that you'll know it's from God. Do you realize also that the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, said the same thing? He said, one is to come after me, Elijah, who would be John the Baptist, who would usher in another age when there'd be more revelation. Now, those were the two great movements that led up to the New Testament. New Testament times come, Jesus Christ comes, the one they're all pointing to. He dies and rises again. And then once again, God comes on the scene and provides miracles for the apostles, primarily, because we're there. We're at the time when this next revelation would be given. But what is it? Now you might say, okay, so I understand now. I should look at the end of the writings to see whether or not whoever wrote that last book pointed forward and said, now something else is coming. Well, the writer of the last book of the New Testament is John, and the book is Revelation. And the way that he ends that, let's just look how he ends that book. Let's go to the very end of the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation, I know. But you say we were starting in 1 Corinthians 12. I know, but the Holy Spirit overruled. Let's look at Revelation 22. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the church, say, come. This is an invitation to believe. Let the one who hears say, come. That's beautiful. That means that after you come and you've heard, you can invite others. That's the ambassadorship. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's the same message that God was putting a spotlight on in the first century, right? That's what Philip came to say. That's what Peter came to say. That's what Paul came to say, right? Eternal life. There it is again. Now notice what comes next, though. Testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. When Moses had his prophecy, he said, someone's coming after me. When Malachi ended his prophecy, he said, someone's coming after me. Now John is ending the prophecy of all the apostles in the New Testament. What does he say? He says this. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, unlike Moses, unlike Malachi, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, I'm coming quickly. See, we are not to wait for more revelation. I mean, how could you be any clearer than to say, look, if anybody brings on more revelation now, after Christ has come, after the apostles have taught, after those how many great movements that were marked by miracles? Did I just tell you about Moses, Elijah, and the apostles? How many is that? Come on, guys. Moses is one, Elijah is two, and the apostles are three. I told you God works in threes. All right, I just want to make sure you... Yes, he works in threes. After that, he says, he doesn't point forward and say, and there'll be a fourth one. And to say that, he says, yes, I am coming quickly. We're not to wait for more revelation. We're to wait right for Christ to come back. That's all we're waiting for. Not more revelation. It couldn't be any clearer than that. So we should keep that in mind and be confident about the fact that we're not just being, you know, arbitrary when we say there's no new revelation, therefore there's no miracles. We're not being arbitrary. We're basing that on what the Bible tells us. We're basing it on the fact that when God wanted his people to know there would be more revelation coming, he put it in his word in writing. And when God wants everybody to know that there won't be any more new revelation or miracles associated with it, he puts that in writing too. And so that's really important to understand as we are continuing to look at the great things that happened in the first century that were building this last set of revelation to the world. So we have the foundation gifts, and now we're on sign. Remember, these work together beautifully. There are three kinds of temporary spiritual gifts. There are foundation gifts, the apostles and the prophets, and then they're in place, and then the signs come. To do what? The neon light, to put it on the message of the foundation workers. That's what they were for. The miracles, the healings, and the tongues were just to put a big spotlight on the message that would be coming from the apostles. And then you had the revelatory gifts that were just, they were basically saying, me too, if you want to think of it that way. That once the apostles had come and had taught, and then you had people back in the local assemblies that had to be without the apostles for a while, then they needed people in the congregation that would be able to bring back the message that hadn't been written yet. And so you needed the workers that had that ability to be able to bring back the word of faith, bring back the word of knowledge, bring back the word of wisdom, so that the people could remain instructed while the books were being written. That's what the whole thing is about. We make a big deal of it because our flesh loves the miracles. Our flesh loves the signs. But God loves the message. And that's what we need to be about as a people. The message that was the reason the signs came. We have that. It's complete. It's in the Word of God. It's in the New Testament. But these were great gifts. And we're going to look at this again this morning. We're looking at miracles. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God, I didn't send you back there, did I? Well, I'm sending you back. You can find your way back through about 50 years from when John wrote Revelation in 96 AD back to when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, which is about AD 55, give or take. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. There's the foundation being laid. Third teachers, that's a permanent gift. We're going to cover that later. Then miracles, then gifts of healings. And that's what we're looking at now. Miracles. And you know, really, healings are sort of underneath miracles. They're a category of miracles. We've already seen some healings. We're going to see some more. But this is the gift. It was when God was witnessing new revelation. And he gave signs and wonders and miracles to the apostles primarily. And it was an amazing gift. The gift of miracles was a unique ability for that time to accomplish supernatural works of power. It was a unique ability to accomplish supernatural works of power. We've been spending our time profitably, I think, in the book of Acts, returning to these miracle stories. And most importantly, learning lessons from them. That's what we should do. We shouldn't go there in order to be, you know, just saying, wow, miracles are great. I wish they were around today. That's not really what we should be going there for. We should be going there as you know, intelligent, spirit-filled people who want to understand what God was teaching us when he brought these things on the scene. We saw the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember, we learned them from them. That was the couple that sold the land for one amount of money and gave less to the church. And you might say, you can't do that. See, a lot of us that think legalistically from time to time would get the wrong message. We would say, God was teaching that if you sell anything, you give it all to the church, right? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. He was saying that if you see the Spirit at work in somebody who's got the right motivation and the right power, and you try to counterfeit that, because you don't have the right motivation and you're operating in the flesh, that's a big problem, especially in the church age when the whole thing is that the Spirit is at work trying to build up and edify the saints. Not trying to have people take attention and take credit away from what the Holy Spirit is doing. That was the message. And we saw that. We saw that in that story, how serious it is to counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's all about building up and preserving unity in the body of Christ so that we can glorify Christ. And that ties right into our subject of spiritual gifts. We can take that story of Ananias and Sapphira with us and put it right in the center of thinking about spiritual gifts and saying, let's not miss the main point here. Let's not ourselves corrupt the spiritual gifts that we have in order for the wrong purposes. So that's what we take away from that. Because in God's eyes, every miracle is the message. He's thinking about the message. He's watching. To him, miracles are easy, but he's watching people to see whether or not they respond to the message about his son. It's so beautiful, by the way. We're talking about the team, the spiritual gifts working together. But I'll tell you, the greatest team there ever was is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And do you realize that everything about God the Father's work now is to give glory to his Son? Do you realize that everything about the Holy Spirit's work now is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Just like when Christ was here, everything about him was his Father. It's a wonderful lesson that we learn. And I think the more that we see spiritual gifts and how we saw before that every time that Paul would introduce spiritual gifts, he would talk about the Trinity. You know, he would talk about the Father. There are many, many gifts, but the one Spirit. There are many ministries, but the one Lord. There are many effects, but the one God, the Father. And I think he's telling us really something pretty profound there, that when we as a body operate in our gifts as a team, selflessly, we are imitating, not more than imitating, we're demonstrating to the world a little something about how the Trinity really is as a team. So this was on the scene in the first century in a visible, visible way. It was a temporary gift, this miracle gift, designed once again to validate and accredit the communication gifts. To validate and accredit. Not unlike if somebody were to get up in court and the other side would challenge the attorney and say, you don't have the right to be in court. That attorney would have to produce something that they're eligible to serve in that state according to the bar and that they had the validation of that. They had the accreditation. They had the education. They were approved. They had taken the tests. Same kind of thing was going on, only it was miracles that the apostles presented the people to say, I have a right to be here. You should give me a hearing. That was the purpose of it. The message, you must be born again. That at the end of the day, when the smoke cleared, the miracle was done. What was permanent, what God and the angels rejoiced in, wasn't the miracle. Heck, if you were an angel, you'd already seen God create the entire universe. Think about that. You think they're impressed with a little sea party? Think about it. The angels weren't human. We are. But they'd already seen God create the whole universe, put it under the freeze ball, and come back and restore it. So they understood the power of God. That wasn't what they were looking for. And we see in the New Testament angels around rubbernecking to see what's going on. Do you realize that they're not interested in miracles? Not at all. You know what they're interested in? The Bible says the angels are interested in a woman showing respect to her husband. That's to them a big wow because they know what's in man. They understand human nature and how hard it is for anybody. By the way, it's harder for the guys, which is why I think God in his mercy put the guy in charge and the woman doing the subjecting in the household. Could you imagine if it was the other way around? How crazy things would be? Right? Because we're all arrogant. That's the point, right? But anyway, not to get off on that subject, that's always dangerous. But no, I'm just teasing. But see, that's the thing. The angels were impressed with a woman subjecting herself to her husband as to the Lord. Meaning that the power of God is at work in the soul and spirit of that woman to glorify and honor Jesus Christ freely, choose to do it. That's amazing to the angels. When you're learning the word of God and you change your ways on the basis of it, you realize that, you know what? What the pastor was communicating this morning, that was meant for me. He doesn't know it, but I do. And I realize that I'm doing things the wrong way. I'm thinking the wrong way. I've seen this wrong. And God in his mercy has provided his word and the power of it and the power of the Holy Spirit for me now to make that choice that says, "Not, Lord, I can't do it. I can't change how I'm doing this. But what you want is for me to say, yes, I see that it should be that way. And then his power goes to work." It's the most amazing thing. That is what the angels are looking for. That's what they're watching for. That to them is a greater power demonstration than any of the miracles that we're going to study in this short series or that we already have. We've seen this temporary gift at work. Already we've seen Stephen and Philip, the evangelist, and the message that whoever believes in the Son will not perish but have eternal life. That's the power. Again, think about it. Yes, you can see an apostle come into a town. And you can see the families bringing out their sick loved ones. And those sicknesses are healed. We have already seen a case where there was a woman who died. And then Peter goes to see her and brings her back to life. But that life was natural life. That was biological life. That was physical life, soul life. And that woman would die again. So what happened there, as amazing as it looked to human eyes and was temporary. Because that woman did that life that God gave back to that woman through the hands of Peter would one day be taken again. But the gift that comes through the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, when a person who is dead spiritually, dead as a doornail spiritually, believes in Jesus Christ, and that the one who was dead spiritually comes to life spiritually and is born again, that life, that eternal life, will never be taken away. And in the mind of God, in the mind of angels, and how we ought to adopt things in our mind, it ought to be that that's a greater miracle. That we could stand there, that we really could stand there in the light of what the Word of God teaches and look at these physical miracles and be like God and say, yeah, but I'm waiting for somebody to hear the message and believe because that's a greater miracle. And what's exciting about that, when we start to have our priorities right and to see that that's the truth, is that now we can say to ourselves, light bulb goes off. Well, you know, nobody here has the gift of miracles as humans define it. But everybody here has the gift of ambassadorship. Everybody here can send the message out. We can all be bearers of the most powerful thing. I'm going to show you a verse in a minute that says that. The most powerful thing, greater power than bringing a person who's physically dead back to life, sits in our hands whenever we speak the gospel. Literally, that is greater power. That is the message we should be taking with us as we leave the subject of miracles. That okay, as far as the unbeliever and the flesh is concerned, there were some interesting things happening in the first century. But as far as God and the spiritual matters are concerned, there's some really interesting things happening in the 21st century. And we're all a part of that, or can be. That is the most important thing to see. We saw the same thing with Philip when he was in Samaria. And he performed signs and wonders. We saw it with Stephen when he was delivering as a prophet an indictment of the Jewish people that they would wake up. In Acts 8, when Philip was in Samaria, remember Samaria? That was a one-horse town, but nobody knows what that means anymore. It's not really accurate. But Samaria was a second class. Meaning that, I know, you got to take the good with the bad. But anyway, Samaria was a place where people who were half Jewish and half Gentile lived, and they were rejected by the Jewish people, and so they had to have their own thing going on. They had their own temple, they went to their own mountain, they kind of did their own thing. But they always understood that they were second-class citizens, or they thought they were. Which is why, again, I want to mention this, when we have the Good Samaritan, the thing that's amazing about that was who the Samaritans were, and that the Lord was really indicting the Jewish people when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He was saying that, you guys think you're what's what, but realize this, that there are Samaritans walking around who are hearing the message and getting it. And this is the same thing that Philip was doing. He was going up there to preach the gospel. And when he did, he had miracle abilities. He could perform miracles and signs. But it was to draw crowds that would then listen and give attention to what he had to say. And we saw how the kingdom of darkness hates it. Here's another lesson we can take. Kingdom of darkness hates it when everyday people in despised settings, like Samaria, like prisons, like nursing homes, like third world countries, when they have a visitation from the Lord's messenger, kingdom of darkness hates it. They hate it. Because the simple, common, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble people often hear that message and they respond like you wouldn't believe. And we saw how Samaria was just lighting up with joy when the gospel visited them. And we saw how the kingdom of darkness wanted to move to put a stop to it. And so they had false prophets on the scene. We saw that. And then we saw, and this is what I mean about, I keep saying saw, See, because that's what the purpose of Acts is. A final time when God would have visible manifestations of his power at work so that his precious people in the church age who would be in the invisible phase could look at that and say, now that was for us. We can learn things for that. We're not going to have that going on now, but we can learn things. And one of the things that we learned was that God's power always blows away evil power. You might say, well, I knew that. Yeah, well, maybe you thought you knew that, but how about in your own life? You know it there? How about in the areas of life where you see something happening and it just drops your soul down? When you just feel depressed or angry or out of control or fearful or despairing? How about that? Can you say the same thing today about the fact that you know something or else? The Word of God, which is what the pastor keeps saying, is look at that power. Look at the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's bigger than any miracles that Philip or anybody else had in the first century. That's right there in front of you and in front of me. Are we putting it to work to go after the evil power in our life individually? Because the evil power in our life, trust me, the kingdom of darkness ultimately wants to stop the message in its tracks. Whether those tracks are us working together, the tracks moving out into our community, or whether those tracks are in your soul, those tracks of righteousness, where you're growing spiritually. They just want to stop that. So the question is, are you using the power of God? Are you using the one who is greater in you than is in the world to stop those things dead in your soul? The temptations and the fears and the anger. Are you using the power of God to do that? Because it's greater than the power of evil in your life. And that's what the lesson is about Philip. When we see that God's power, visibly demonstrated through the miracles of Philip, blew away the evil power that was associated with false prophets like Simon the magician. And remember the story at the end of it all? After Philip comes on the scene, what happens to Simon? Simon, almost despite himself, understanding what I just told you, because he was a practical guy, he realized that Philip's power was greater than his. His was a fraud. And almost despite himself, he ended up listening to the message. And that was the great thing. It wasn't even the battle of the power at the end of the day. It was that now that God's power had shown itself supreme, even Simon, the agent of the kingdom of darkness, listened and believed. And take that too to heart. You know, a lot of times I think we don't do what Paul told us to do, which is wait until the end. When all will be revealed, a lot of times we make snap judgments about people, don't we? We see them in a moment, and we make a total judgment for all time, as if we're anything. You know, rather than saying, wait a minute, haven't I learned enough times in my Bible about this? Haven't I seen already where Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting and killing Christians, could in a moment's visitation by the Lord Jesus Christ totally turn on a dime and be the greatest apostle? Haven't I seen that? Haven't I seen where Simon the magician, who was out there just to wreak havoc, it stopped the message from going forward, was so blown away by what he heard that he believed and became a believer? Haven't I seen this enough? Can I take that and apply it to my own life? That the next time I see somebody who's a total in my life, even according to the ways of God, total, they come in maybe to the local assembly and they're just making noise and causing trouble and they're here for the wrong reason and we all go like, right? Maybe we can at that moment say, what about Simon the magician? What about Saul of Tarsus? What would happen if he'd walk into the local assembly? What would we do, you know? James would say, hey guys, you guys, you know what? You have to learn all these things about the invisible and God looking at the inner man. You still do the same thing. When somebody comes in and they're well-dressed and they speak well, you want to kiss their you-know-what. But, that's kind of interesting. When somebody comes in, right, or even doesn't even come in, walks around the outside and they're mumbling to themselves and they're not dressed right, they might have the wrong skin color, all of a sudden, sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, sort of the hairs go up on the back of our back and we sort of feel like they're not welcome here. We're not getting it. We're not getting it. Because that's God's point. Whosoever. Trust me, all right? Trust me on this, that the animosity that we may see in our country today between different races or different political parties, that was nothing compared to the animosity that existed in the first century between the Jews and the Samaritans. Trust me on this. That was way worse. And yet Philip because he had no choice, because the Jews were just destroying everything about Christianity in Jerusalem, trying to, and they threw everybody out into persecution. Philip had no choice but head north and start talking to these people. And he found out the power of God was at work there. And we need to do the same thing. We need to really get in our souls that not me, not my understanding, but the power of the Word of God is greater than any of these things that get in the way in a fleshly way. So these guys needed to have a credit card, and we know that they had miracles, and Peter did it. We saw Peter performing miracles to do the same thing, just to get an audience to hear this message. But see, here, that's the thing now. You see, now, you guys became born again and saved without any miracles, I'm assuming. If you did have a miracle, let me know. But I'm assuming that that was not any miracle, and that you somehow have found it a motivation to keep coming back to the message of the Word of God. And it wasn't miracles that did it. It was something else, something greater than miracles. So the audiences are now all over the world hearing the Word of God. And we need to keep that in mind. That was the end result that God was seeking when he released miracles in the first century. And we see it all around us now. We see it all around us to give a hearing to the message. The purpose of the gift was to draw attention to the message, not the man or the miracle itself. We saw Peter in Acts chapter 9 raising a lady from the dead, Dorcas. And I don't want to get too all symbolic about this, but Dorcas was a Jewish woman, and it's really interesting. I don't know if you caught this when we read it. We're not going to read it today, but I'm going to tell you about it. See, it actually helps coming during the week because you get some of these things for the first time, but that's another story. I have to say that, you know, a little nudge. The Word of God is more important than our daily food, daily food. But anyway, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, and if you remember, the story was set up by Dorcas, who died, and that everybody was telling stories about her, about how all the great things that she did. Do you remember that? That she knitted these things. I don't know what she did. I'm not good at that stuff. But she made clothes for the saints. Right? And that was the setting. And then God moves in and has a miracle for her. Interesting. Because when we get later out, we're going to get to this morning, we're going to see another person who dies. But he's not a Jewish person. He's a Gentile. And the only thing we know about this, well, I can't ruin the story. But they didn't say that he was some great saint. I'll just put it that way. All he was fortunate. All he was fortunate. And I find that really interesting. If you think about the whole point of the book of Acts, to move from what was understood about the saints in Jewish Israel, the law, and how you have to do all these things and, you know, be known as a good person. And then the miracle comes to that person who had that reputation. And then when you go later on and you go from the Jewish world into the Gentile world, church age, and you find a person who's just fortunate, just somebody who God said, nothing great I can tell you about this person, but I'm going to heal them too. And that's the message of grace that we're here to give. We're not supposed to say there's a pecking order based on what you did and didn't do or how great your reputation is. That's the great leveler is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're all there looking at the cross and saying, nothing good about me, is there? And so you see these things, you start to see these things as we look deeper and deeper into God's word. So anyway, Dorcas is raised from the dead. Exciting. And it was exciting because it became known all over Joppa. Again, think of neon lights, right? Big neon light, the big Hollywood sign in Hollywood. Hey, we're here. How do you know? I can't miss it. Look at the sign, right? Big, big, big. But is the point of it to just see the neon lights, or is the point of it to get into the reality? The meaning of what's behind them. And that, so that, I want you to notice, yeah, it became known all over Joppa. But what was God's final statement on the whole thing? Many believed in the Lord. So, we don't have miracles today, but do we have opportunities to see the same thing? To see many believing in the Lord? What's the greater thing as far as God is concerned? Many believing in the Lord. Good. Good. I want, honestly, that's the thing to see. That, hey, wait a minute. I don't need miracles to see that. They needed it in the first century because this message had never been going out before. And they wouldn't have got the audience. But we don't need that today. We have an opportunity to have the same result in the way that God has gifted us. And we can see the same thing. Many believing in the Lord. And that's the way God designed it to work. We saw another one during the week when we were in the book of Acts chapter 13. Now, remember, I just said this morning that the first 12 chapters of Acts were mostly for the Jewish people. What chapter is this? 13. What does that mean? Come on, I'm a numbers guy. 13 is after 12. Come on, come on, come on. It's not that hard. It's okay. Right, so 13 is after 12, which means that we are now moving towards the Gentile world and what God's going to do there with Paul. Notice it's Paul. By the way, we noted during the week that not only very interesting that Paul was his Gentile Roman name and his Jewish name was Saul. And in the chapter 13, God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and says, hey, you see a little name tag of this guy that's been running around since chapter 9? And the name tag said Saul. God the Holy Spirit goes, whoosh, and he says, here's a new one, Paul, Gentile name. And interestingly, he's doing it. He's moving across the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. Now, if you just picture that in your head, he's moving away from Israel world towards Europe. And that's when it happens. I mean, to enjoy God's word, you really want to pay attention and have those things absorbed to you. See, God's teaching us every way he can. We're moving, literally on a ship, we're moving away. And as they move from east to west, things start happening. There's a confrontation between a Jewish unbeliever who wanted to prevent the message from being taught to this Gentile unbeliever. And that was where God's power went to work. Why? Because that was the point. That was the message we were to take away. That salvation is for everybody. And that Paul's coming for the whole world now. And that's exactly what happened. We saw that sorcerer, Elymas, was struck blind by Paul in order to prove that out. Another great instance where the power of God put a stop to the activities of Satan's agent. When the issue was, hey, here's a Gentile. He's the proconsul. His name is Sergius Paulus. He wants to hear the gospel. And the power of the kingdom of darkness wants to stop it. And so greater power comes on the scene in order to preserve the ability for this man to hear the gospel. And Paul performed the miracle at his own command. And then the proconsul, he believed when he saw what happened. And I pointed this out. The verse does not end by saying, being amazed at the miracle that Paul provided. Does it? Does it say that the thing that was really amazing? He saw the miracle. He was so happy that he saw the power of God. But he walked away and he didn't walk away saying, wow, that was a great miracle. Can you do it again, Paul? He didn't say that. What did he say? Oh, man, I am so glad that God saw fit to use me as an example that the word would go out. And I heard the word today. I heard about that, the God-man, Jesus Christ. I heard about what he did. I heard that he went to the cross for my sins and the sins of all my people. And that he was judged in his body. And that's freedom now. And I can proclaim, we Romans, we're into freedom and all of that. But I heard the greatest story of freedom I ever heard in my life. Because somebody took care of all my faults and failures and problems and sins. And I know that that's for everybody. That's what happened today when Paul did what he did with that sorcerer. He said he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. We don't have miracles today, but we do have the most amazing thing in the book of Acts. Oh, time and time again, the message of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the cross. That's what happened. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's the permanent lesson of watching these temporary miracles at work. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Nothing. Here's a message that hadn't been written yet in Acts 13. Okay, go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I don't want to confuse you. Ephesians 1, 18. But when the proconsul heard what he heard from Paul, something hadn't been written yet. It would be written to the capital city of the proconsul, which would be Rome. It'd be written to Rome years later. And what it said was, nothing will ever come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's more powerful. Think about it. What would you rather have? Would you rather, let's just say you've got some kind of physical ailment today, right? I don't know what it is and I'm not going to cure it. But let's just say, what would you rather have? Would you rather have that physical ailment clear up today, knowing that next week something else is going to happen, and knowing that the track record of human beings of beating death is zero? You know that, right? It's zero. So what would you rather have? Would you rather have somebody come on the scene and heal that for you for a week? Or would you rather have known in your soul forever that the God who created you loves you unconditionally and will always take care of you and will bring you home safely to his eternal kingdom. Which one would you rather have? And you have that. You have that message. You know? I mean, the thing about it is that we're so prone as human beings to want to sort of revert to the lesser. To say, if only if we had miracles. If only if we had so much money that we could feed all these people. If only this. If only that. If only nothing. You've got the greatest thing. You've got the things that God told us in the New Testament epistles are the greatest things of all. They are. They're the most powerful things of all. This is what I want you to understand again this morning. We're going to look at Ephesians 1 in a minute, but how about this verse? Romans 1:16 on the board. The proconsul was a Roman, and Paul would write later to the Roman church, and he would write this, "For I am not ashamed of," he didn't say the miracles, he said the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the word, the message, the truth. Born again, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And he appeared to hundreds so that we would have the best documented event in ancient history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was watching Jesus Christ Superstar last night. Brought me back to my youth. An eighth grader at George J. West Middle School in Providence, Rhode Island. All interested in girls. And saw that some of the prettiest girls in the whole school were in theater. And so I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to join theater. I don't care if they call me a sissy and all that. And I did. And we put on Jesus Christ Superstar in eighth grade. So I figured I'd watch the movie last night. I was so disappointed at the end. You want to know why? I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. I don't know if I really recommend it. Good music. But it was really a bunch of hippies that said, you know, we want to do a hippie thing, hippie musical. But we don't know if the establishment is really going to give us the money and everything. So what can we do to make sure we can put on a hippie show and we'll get lots of money? Hey, I got an idea. What? Let's make it about Jesus. They can't say no to that. And then Jesus Christ Superstar was born. But so disappointing at the end, because what happens is that all the actors go away in this little hippie bus, like the Partridge Family had. And then you have a little visual of the cross, and it's still up there, and the sun is setting. And that was it. What a horrible message. Well, let me tell you something. When we public school kids in Providence, Rhode Island in 1973 put on Jesus Christ Superstar, you know what we did? We staged the resurrection, even though it wasn't in the musical. I don't know how we got away with it in a public school, but we did. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best, listen to me now, the best documented event in the ancient world. There are at least 14 different ways that you can prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How many ways can you prove that Caesar won such and such a war? In most cases, we have one book from one person who says it, but nobody questions that event in history. Everybody questions but the world questions the resurrection. You want to know why? They have to. In order to keep on rejecting the message of the gospel, they have to. They have no choice but try to say he didn't rise from the dead. That's why. Same reason we have evolution. Because if you don't have evolution, then you have to come face to face with the creator. And that creator is a big, powerful guy, and you've got to come face to face with him. Right? But trust me on this. You don't have to trust me on this. Someday we'll study it. We studied it a few years ago, I think, on Easter, right? Where we looked at the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a great, there's a book, Evidence Demands a Verdict. If you've ever gotten that book, it goes through it so you can read it for yourself. Anyway, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. That's the power of God, the truth of who Christ is for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The power that work. Paul praying for the church. I pray that the eyes of your heart, notice where we are now. The letter to the Ephesians was written when Paul was in prison after the book of Acts is finished. That's important to understand. Acts is moving us from the visible to the invisible. Now we're at the end. We're after the book of Acts. We're in the invisible phase, right? What does he say? He doesn't say, open your eyes to the miracle. He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say that. What does he say? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. See where the action is now? It's in the invisible realm. It's in your heart. your soul, your human spirit may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. The power is still here, all right? But it's not at work visibly. It's at work in your heart. The power, the greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is he saying? He's saying, I know as human beings that you have to relate what I'm telling you is the truth, which is the power at work in you. You almost have to relate it to something you can kind of see and visualize. What does he point to here? He points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He is saying that there was one time when a man that was dead, like Dorcas was dead, came back to life. That man came back to life. That's power. But the amazing thing is about that particular demonstration of God's power, it was the greatest ever because he just didn't come back to soul life. He didn't come back to a life where he would die again. The life that Jesus Christ had when he rose from the dead, he still has today and he will have forever. And he is at the right hand of God the Father. And that is the greatest demonstration of power. And in order to see that, you have to understand something invisible. It's not just that he had a pulse. It's not just that he could breathe. But he had inside him an indestructible life. And he's saying that you too have the same. But the only way you're going to really see it and live in it is to believe what the Word of God has to say. Because you're not going to get that anywhere else. You're not going to go to your doctor's appointment next week. And he's gonna, and have him order $38,000 a test because you have a headache. And have him at the end of it say, hey, come here. What's that, doc? Hey, you know, I was doing the CT scan of your brain and then your chest. And look at this thing in your chest. What is it, doc? Well, I don't know. Hold on a sec. My God, it's eternal life. It's not going to happen. You may find a lot of other things you don't like, but they're not going to find it on a CT scan. You only find it with the eyes of faith. It's the only place. But does that mean that because you can't find it on a CT scan, it doesn't matter? It has nothing to say about your ultimate health? Of course it does. Nothing to say about how you live? It has everything to say about how you live. Well, how do you tap into that? Faith. Faith. That's why it says, the surpassing, verse 19, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Over and over again, anytime there was a demonstration of the power of God in the New Testament, that was the issue. When Thomas said, that resurrection didn't happen. And Jesus said, you know what, Thomas? So that millions of people later on can read in the Gospel of John what's about to happen here. I want you to come over here and I want you to take your hand and put it in my side and realize this is the one who died on the cross. And am I alive now, Thomas? Oh, yeah. My Lord and my God. And then he said after that, Thomas, you know, you saw because you believed because you saw. Old Testament way of things. Blessed, greater are those who believe without seeing. That's more power. It's more power. You know that just on a very human level, right? If you're a kid and your dad travels a lot and it's your birthday. You know darn well, and he's not home. You know darn well that you want your daddy home with you. And you want to be able to see him and touch him and have him pick you up in his big arms and take his wallet out and give you $100. You know that, right? But all you got is a text message. That's all you got. In the old days, it would have been a letter or a phone call, but I'm getting up to date here. All you got is a text message on your phone that says, I promise I'll be home before midnight. Now, what's more difficult, kids? To have daddy around all day or to just be looking at a text message from him? The text message is more difficult. Why? Because you have to believe. You have to trust. You can't just rely on your senses. You have to believe and trust that the message you have from that person is real. And that's why we are doing something greater in demonstrating God's power when we believe all the things that we believe. Think about all the things that we believe that we've never seen. We weren't at the cross. We weren't at the empty tomb. We didn't see any of the miracles in the first century. We've never seen eternal life or righteousness. And yet we believe those things. Do you understand that that is a great demonstration of the power of God? And that he's really pleased. He's really pleased that human beings have said yes to allowing that power to be at work. That's great. That is greater than any miracle. It really, really, really is. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice where Christ is now. Even our Lord and Savior, who walked in the first century, by the way, we studied that the apostles, one of the things that they had to have been is somebody who's seen, right, the resurrected Christ. They saw him. Do you realize what that means? It means that in this area, you're greater than the apostles. Because they saw him and believed. You didn't. From the day you were born until today, Jesus Christ has not been on planet Earth. He's been where? In heaven at the right hand of the Father. And guess what's about that? You can't see him up there. You can't see him up there. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And notice this, though. This is what's so great about God. You step out in faith, watch how he rewards your soul. Let me say that again. You step out in faith, watch how he rewards your soul. Now, what am I mean? Because after your understanding that I had to believe in this Jesus who's in the heavens that I've never seen, what does he say? Let me tell you something about those who believe like you. He said, this Lord who has all the power, all the authority, God has put everything in subjection under his feet and given him as head over all things to you. Comes back to you, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What he's saying to us is he says, I know that you don't see me, but nevertheless, when you believe in me, what you can do now is you can step into something that is real on the basis of believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the head and who he is, that his love pours into you, and that the truth that you have has set you free. You can now go out back into this world that is very visible and start to manifest him in, among other places, your spiritual gift, that you can believe so much what the Word of God says, that I believe I have a spiritual gift that can minister to people. And you stop stepping out in faith into doing that, and you watch the power of God at work. And it's not visible, but boy, is it real. He rewards those who what? Diligently seek him. Meaning he's not going to leave you orphaned spiritually. When you step out in faith, he's going to reward that in a way that you will experience. And that is the age that we're in. We're in that age of hearing something, believing it, stepping out in faith, and watching as he rewards us in that same realm, in that spiritual realm. And we're living this whole life on that basis. It's no wonder. It's no wonder the unbeliever doesn't get it. Looks at us a little strange and doesn't. But they do see certain things. They do see when you're living in your spiritual gift. That is one thing they do see. They do see when members of the royal family are loving each other and for no particular obvious reason to them. They look at them and they say, well, wait a minute. You're so-and-so and they're not as much. Why do you care? They're never going to be able to do anything for you as far as I can see because I'm an unbeliever in the natural realm and I don't understand all these spiritual things that are going on. But as far as I can see, I don't get it. Why do you care? You know, why are you giving that up? I don't understand that. Even in the Old Testament, in the visible dispensation, they understood that there were certain ways you do things. You do things and then God would reward you in the natural realm. Right? That the whole Jewish understanding was that you live a good life and you'll be rich. That's why the apostles were like freaked out when the Lord said it's easier for a man to go through a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven that I'm talking about, the invisible kingdom. He said, this is a whole new ball game. And you're going to have people who are going to love, period. Not because they're getting something. The world doesn't understand that. Even the highest kind of forms of love that the world gravitates to, there's always something in it. I love my child because, you know what? My genes are in my child. And I'm not talking about dungarees. You know, that's me. If I'm going to survive, don't understand eternal life. If I'm going to be procreated down the road in this world, it's got to be through my kids. So there's something in it for me, you know. But there's nothing in it for the Christian who just loves one another. I'm not saying there never is. But I'm saying there is an element of that, and people notice that. People notice when you're real, when you really do only want them to believe the gospel, that you don't have an ulterior motive. That's why you can't, by the way. That's why we have to take money out of the equation, especially in preaching the gospel or any other teaching of the Word of God, so that those who are either unbelievers or infants in the faith won't get the wrong message. That they'll understand that there really is something powerful and supernatural going on among the royal family who loves, who helps, who serves, who is merciful, who teaches, who leads, who gives, that it's supernatural and invisible. That's what we're here to do. And I was here to get through a lot of material that we'll have to wait. Because that's it. Let's close in prayer for the message this morning. Father, we thank you once again for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you also, Father, that your power, it can be at work in the lives of every church-age believer in this invisible realm where your work is taking place now. And we just ask, Father, for those eyes to see, those spiritual eyes to see. We also ask, Father, for the movement of the Holy Spirit through our spiritual gifts to bring us closer together, more and more knit together in love, as your word says, so that we can demonstrate your love to a world that desperately needs to see it. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask my good friend Dane Verhoeven to come forward, who is just an animal with an electric saw, by the way. Amazing. Yeah, and he wanted me to try it yesterday. And I obliged him. Yeah, you know, we had the rescue squad nearby and all that, but worked out okay, right? All right, Dane.
Thank you, Pastor. Don't let him kid you. He used the saw right quite well too. So everybody did a fantastic job again yesterday. So thanks everybody for that. And also, how about Pastor's message? Is that great today or what? Okay, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality." In these verses, Paul is teaching the principle of mutual support to the Corinthians and why a generous offering was necessary at that time for Jerusalem. The believers from Corinth and Jerusalem each had what the other needed. A teamwork of spiritual gifts would function to supply the needs of both churches. The Corinthians lacked a permanent teacher to teach them doctrine. Jerusalem, in turn, had in training several young men who one day would meet the spiritual needs of Corinth and other local churches. The Jerusalem church needed financial support to provide for these young men during their training. Corinth had the financial means, and Jerusalem had the men. Therefore, the collection for Jerusalem was compatible with equal opportunity for every believer to exercise spiritual gifts such as giving, administration, and helps within the body of Christ. In return, Corinth and other churches would receive consistent doctrinal teachings. Well, the same principle exists today. The principle of mutual support exists today too, for we support our pastor, teacher, and church by exercising our spiritual gifts and by giving generously to the offering in exchange for consistent doctrinal teachings from our permanent pastor, teacher. So you see, God always ties and connects everything. He never leaves nothing in left field, and it's amazing to watch in a congregation as we work as unity, as a team. So please remember when you do give that our offering box is located on the wall in the back, because your giving here is always a private matter between you and God alone. All right, let us pray for the offering. Almighty and merciful God, we praise and thank you for all you do for us. And as we give to the offering this morning, we ask you, Lord, for your continued blessings for our pastor and our church. And Lord, for you to please use this offering for your will and glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I want to thank you all for making me feel like I'm still in Rhode Island with those coats on today. I know you don't really need them, but that was so nice. I know you're not cold at all when it's only, come on, 45 degrees? That's a heat wave up north this time of year, right, Michelle? By the way, hi. Yeah, that's a heat wave up north, 45 degrees. Look at you. Oh, I know. And Dane, thank you once again for, that was so great, tying into spiritual gifts and how we do something on a permanent basis today. Yeah. And we're gonna close now with the gospel, because that's the point of this. And then we're going to have a song from Hannah. That will be the main, when she's done, you are dismissed. But let's just take a moment here to realize that we have a tremendous calling on our lives. And we are addressing this now. We're going out in our message to whoever's listening this morning who realizes that there's something missing. You understand that there is more to life than what it is you've experienced and known. And you understand, too, that like everybody who's here this morning, you are a sinner and you don't know what to do about your sins. Nobody really does without Christ. But then you hear the truth that God, what we were unable to do. We saw the law and how it indicted us, but we were unable to do anything about it. So God did everything about it by sending his son, the God-man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came in human flesh without sin. And he went to the cross to pay the price for your sins, as well as mine and the sins of the whole world. God did that for everybody and turns around and says, whoever wishes now can take advantage of what my son accomplished for you at the cross. And it's an invisible thing. You see, it's not, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to be baptized in a tank. You don't have to give money or sign a card or join a church. None of that stuff. There's something invisible, though. And by the way, the Holy Spirit has been preparing you. He has been coming on the scene to try to, if you'd understand that you have a need, a great need, an ultimate need, a basic need, a fundamental need, which is a Savior, and which is something that comes after this life. And now you've heard, and I'm going to tell you again, that the Savior lives. He died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Now he lives to God at his right hand. His name is Jesus Christ. He died for you. And the Bible says that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have something called eternal life, the answer to the grave. It's your answer this morning. And the way you take it and make it your own is not by anything overt that somebody can see, that somebody wants to know and check. It's by what happens in your own soul this morning, hearing good news that Jesus Christ is your Savior and believing it. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we know that your supernatural power is at work in your word and in the Holy Spirit. So we ask this morning that in that realm, in the spiritual realm, you make it so apparent the truth of what your word has to say about salvation to those who have believed for the first time today and to the rest of us who are continuing to believe this truth and continuing to go forward in your plan, Father. And in particular, help us to make sure that we're crystal clear on how it's your word, alive and powerful, that helps us to grow. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The power of the name El Shaddai, Et Kamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you save the son of Abraham, and by the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Eleyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Ekamon Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plans they just could not understand, your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your Son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai,